the topic of leaving and going on to perfection, whatever that means. And certainly it means it's a mouthful. I want to start in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. And my first reaction is, what a marvelous gift we've been given. The short passage is one of those in the Bible that condenses and summarizes the entire message of the gospel to me. And as I read it, and every time I read it, I find myself turning back to the scene of my own conversion, my baptism, and hearing that message, responding to that call, and basking in the exaltation of that great feeling of peace with God for about 15 minutes. And I think it's a little longer than that, but I think you get the idea, right? Because life is not just our conversion. We've been reconciled to God by his will and by his work and through Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing for us, to have forgiveness of our sins. But then now what? Now what? That's the big question in my mind. And that was the question then. Many would have you believe that there's no more to the equation. Nothing more we have to do, just skip about, basking in the glow of God's mercy as literal children of God. And I just don't believe that to be the case. I believe and I pray that you do, that there's far more that God has for us to do in this life. There's more purpose to our lives than continuing being picked up and cleaned off by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we read above in what God has accomplished through Jesus, his Son, by removing the obstacles and preventing his direct participation in our lives, we have the removal of the only thing that can keep us from excellence. He's taken away the sin. And that's a marvelous thing. What he has done, he's provided a clearing of the tracks for us. Many times I find my job to be one of clearing the tracks for people to do things, getting things out of the way so they can accomplish things. What God has done for us through Jesus Christ has cleared the tracks so we can move forward in our lives, so we can do and be the people that he would have us to be, no longer children, fleshly minded, but to be mature thinking, spiritually minded men and women. And like anything of such complexity, frankly, it's a long and it's a painful process as we learn about ourselves, as we learn about our natures, we learn about our weaknesses, as we learn about the competing desires, as we learn about the influences in the world around us. It's not as simple as just reading it and going on. There's a process we all must undergo, and we must all embrace if we intend to receive what God has made possible. I'm mindful of Phil's class the other day, the once saved, always saved. I believe it's irrefutable that the scriptures are telling us that there's one thing for God to clear the tracks so that we can be the people we ought to be and so we can receive that reward. It's a whole other thing to have the idea that there's nothing else we have to do. Thereby, we find ourselves specifically focusing on what was assigned to me for our first week is the challenges to the process And frankly, to be honest with you, I think the first thing we need to understand is what the process is. And perhaps everybody in this room does, and I was only the last one to become enlightened. We have to understand it in general. The primary objectives and the essential purpose, and to accurately depict what I think God intends for us to produce in our lives. Unfortunately, many organizations and businesses and clubs and schools, even churches, they launch into their initiatives without a clear and an accurate understanding of what they intend to accomplish. A perfect illustration is a business where there might be a handful of guys that have a good idea, they know what they want to produce, but there's no clear or precise vision of how to get from where they are to where they need to be. They have the collective skills and the resources, but they just, frankly, don't know the process by which to become successful. One will say, I thought we wanted to make widgets. Someone else will say, well, I thought we wanted to make jobs. Someone else say, well, I thought we wanted to make money. And all three of them in a business are what you want to do. The problem is, however, that building a business has got to be done in such a manner that all three can be accomplished in their right place and in their right time. If the objectives aren't well laid out and coordinated, if the organization isn't putting together, if whatever resources one has is squandered and inefficiency and inappropriate timing or expenditure, then the collective results will typically miss milestones that a business has to make, and then as a result, unnecessarily failure is often the result. I have a lot of experience with small businesses in my life, and I mean small enough that everybody in the company could be muttering under their lips something and everybody across the room heard it. That you could call a conference call by sliding your chair out 3 foot and saying, hey, and everybody slide their chairs out and we're in conference. The beauty of that is you can change directions in a hurry. Somebody's found out something, handful of people, huddle up, do your thing, and move on. As an organization gets bigger, though, maintaining that oneness of voice, maintaining that oneness of purpose, maintaining that oneness of direction becomes a much more difficult task. Heard Alan last week talking about every time they have a staff meeting, they start with their mission statement. Really? You guys are good. Half people can't even figure out what their mission statement is. I think that's a smart thing. Nonetheless, my point is what he was making a point of, is that it's to bring focus to exactly what it is they're trying to accomplish, and it is very, very much a very, probably a smart way to do it. I'll probably never do it, but anyway. Nevertheless, processes become more important as companies grow, is where I'm trying to go. It's very important to have a focus. It's very important for everybody to be on the same page. Much harder to keep everybody on the same page. And it's extremely gratifying when you're the one that's put together a process by which to get from where we are to where we need to be and see everybody buy into it. Extremely gratifying, because what it does is not only can you find success in working together, but in the same sense, somebody else is doing what they have to do so you can do what you need to do. Why am I talking about this? Because this is exactly the class and lesson that Zach gave us over the last 2 weeks. It's exactly what we, as God's organization, do. He did an excellent job covering the church, covering the roles of the church. I can't add to it, and as I said, I didn't want to follow him. Similarly, though, these objectives in the church, if they're not clear and clearly understood, if the tasks that are undertaken are inappropriate, or if the main thing isn't the main thing, typically the desired results is not achieved. And we're talking about the process, God's process. And sadly, there are churches that are out there making widgets and making jobs and making money. And that's a problem in my mind. And it's sad that that's the case. Everything may appear to be working well, but if there's no understanding of the process and each person's role in it, then it won't lead to the desired results. In the purest form, the church is God's factory, where He is, where His product or His process is to make us right. That's what He is trying to accomplish in us. He is building us up. He is straightening us up. He's cleaning us up. He's calibrating us. He's downloading our instructions. He's testing us, and then He's sending us in the world to represent His handiwork. That is what the process is intended to produce. Alan, write a submission statement around that. You did. You did, actually, last week. Simply, won't spend much time on this, but I got thinking just this morning, it's like this little piece of tinfoil. I know everybody can't see it. This is a pristine piece of tinfoil. Until it goes like this, and guess what? I can't fix that. I cannot fix that. I can do everything that I want to, and that is still going to be something short of what it was when it came off the roll. And what God would like to do is He'd like for us to be like this all the time. What He would like to be able to do is have a process in place by which we are able to less and less need what He needs to do for us to straighten us up and put us in such a condition that we can be pristine as we were coming off the roll. A few weeks ago, we've been going through the books of Paul on Wednesday evening. I think you have 3 weeks. I think I missed one. But Blake went through this whole process, and I was preparing for my own lesson, and in the process of preparing for my own lesson, was struck by what he spent his time focusing on. And he was in Romans chapter 3, latter part of, I was focused on latter part through chapter 5, of a process that God undertakes to turn us from this to this. And in the process of doing that, in the process, excuse me for using the word so often, but it's part of our class, I was listening to Blake intently because it was making... It was something that I felt like we needed to discuss as quickly as we possibly can, at the same time for us not to overstep it, because it's important. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5, is this the imputation of God's righteousness, which is a huge part of our process. It begins with the concept of justification. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law in the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. That was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The righteousness of God is God's method to bring people into a right relationship with Him. His own righteousness is what He has, what He puts in place, so that He can have a relationship with us. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And something so few actually really understand. His righteousness becomes our possession to a degree and begins to operate in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. All must come to God by faith in Jesus, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. It's all who have believed, by the way, not all who have sinned, that receive justification. Justification, it's a big word, and it's something that's important to understand. It's an act. It's not a process. It's not what we're talking about here today. Justification is an important part, but not the process in itself. It's something that God does, not man. We have no role in it. It's as if God is our financier, and without his backing or support, we don't get our initiative off the ground, to take the metaphor of business too far, probably. It's a legal term. Justification is a legal term. It means to acquit. But in a more positive way, it means to declare righteous, not to make righteous. And it's important for us never to get to the place in time where we think we are righteous in and of ourselves. That's called self-righteousness. And that's a problem that the world seems to have with those who call themselves Christians. Is self-righteous Christians. It's kind of a tag that can be assigned. And we need to understand that that's not right. The condition of justification is a person's status in the sight of law, not a condition of his or her character. So then what is the process? What is the process? God has looked past this so that we can look like this in his eyes, pure and pristine and clean, ready to be used, can be baked with, can be covered up, some can do anything he wants it to do. Certainly it's not ruined. So what is the ultimate process? Well, I contend that the big fancy word sanctification is the process. And I've heard people over the course of the last few weeks making reference to it. And frankly, it's because I'm so sensitive to it, I think to myself, do we understand that that's what we're supposed to be doing with life now? Is going through a process called sanctification. It's a big fancy word for the pursuit of holiness. It's what it means. And throughout the scriptures, we'll see that that's what it is. And the thing is about sanctification, it changes from day to day. It changes. What we do with our lives, what we do with our time, what we do with our thoughts, it all matters. And it changes us from a vessel perhaps of not so much honor to a vessel of common use, to a vessel that needs to be cleaned up, back to a vessel of honor. And indeed, it is part of the sanctifying process. God has cleared the tracks. He has justified us. He's forgiven us our sins so he can participate in our lives so that we can become more like his son. That is, in fact, the process. So as we look in the scriptures, it seems now to me, at least I'm very sensitive to how often this concept is pointed out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. What's the implication? We're not entirely sanctified through something God's done. The minute we walk out the door from our justification, from our redemption from sin, this starts to happen again, doesn't it? Okay, so it's nothing that we've done that we can lean upon. But it says, may he sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely. Oh, well, no, there's a wrinkle. I thought I was once saved, always saved. So sanctification entirely has something to do with the preservation of me completely. So there is, in fact, a relationship there that we need to keep in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, dot, dot, dot. But now we find that there is an agent to this sanctifying work. It is the Spirit, capital S. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God sent Jesus to fulfill the work of justification, the work of redemption. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to do what? To make us holy. Here we are. Here we are. In God's factory, this is a process that we, in my eyes, should be applying ourselves to. It is, and it has been a long and painful process for all involved up to this point in time. It has. God has publicly displayed Jesus Christ in the gospel as a sacrifice of atonement and satisfied his own wrath by removing our sins. Another reason he did this is so that he could justify or declare righteous not only us, but himself. Why? Because this holy God for so many years overlooked sin. In the old law, he was appeased by the blood of bulls and goats, but it was never fully dealt with. Appeased by the blood of bulls and goats, and then later pleased by the blood of his son. That satisfied it. And so he is the justifier, and he is just. He hasn't compromised his holiness to reach down for us. And it's a very complex thing for us to grasp. In my mind, it's a very hard thing to grasp. At some point in time, when I go to clean something else, I have to get my hands dirty. And he figured out how to do it without getting his hands dirty. And poor Jesus took it on. So anyway, Romans chapter 3, essentially is in verse 21 through 26, an excellent explanation of his imputation of righteousness to believers. Now he declares those righteous who trust in Jesus Christ as their substitute. There's no place for human boasting. Even though the Jews were inclined to boast, which is the argument made in chapter 3, verse 27 through 28, one must extend their arms to receive a gift, but does not constitute in any way, shape, or way earning that gift. Just because one reaches to grab something doesn't mean that it's something that they've done. And so it's not a matter of works. While God extended unmerited grace and mercy through Jesus' sacrifice, he does not remove an obligation to abide or to apply oneself to the process. If I hand you a ticket to some utopic place, hand it to you right now and say, you've got to take care of this for 10 years. When you get done, you're going to go to this beautiful little island out in the middle of some place that you really want to go. All you got to do is take care of it. Just take care of it. You don't carry it in your back pocket with you every day? You know, make notes right on the back of it, stick it in your pocket? Throw it up on the dashboard of the car? You got to take care of it. You're going to take care of it as you look forward to receiving it. Maybe a long ways off. But you're still going to take care of it. It's your obligation to care for it. I've given you everything you need. All you got to do is present the ticket when the day comes. And so from this standpoint, I look at this as the gift of justification is just a part of God's process. And the final day, the point that we've read in Romans here, is justification has to come by faith alone. All you have to do is accept it. Because God has always justified people by faith alone. And the great example that is repeated, I believe, four times in the New Testament is Abraham. He believed in God and it was reckoned to him as righteous. It does not say he believed in God and he became righteous. It said it was reckoned. It was given to him that he can be seen as righteous. And from there he could go on. And we know that even Abraham made mistakes as he went through the process by which he came closer and closer to be the man that God wanted him to be. By traveling, sojourning, giving up, moving on, suffering, struggling, by virtue of his acceptance of God's will for him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The object of faith never varies. It's God through Jesus Christ. Jesus died as our substitute and satisfies all of God's commands against sinners. So that finally in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we can note that God credited his faith as righteousness as opposed to making him righteous. The vehicle by which God's righteousness reaches us is faith and faithfulness. I'll pause for a moment if I left anybody with a burning desire to throw something in.
Something burning. But I think we see in this just God sees sin and how horrible it is and how we cannot be associated with it.
Right.
It helps us with the sanctification process.
Exactly.
There's not a person in this room that wouldn't stand up, I hope, and say, I have terrible sin in my life. I'm an awful person without Christ. And so when people look at the church, they can see one of two things. They can see the self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes they see people that are good people that they really don't feel like they fit in with. But the reality is, as he said, they're all of sin.
Right.
So without the blood of Christ, we have to recognize it. We're good.
Thank you. Joe.
You had referenced Abraham, and I thought of at least two times that I believe God was teaching Abraham.
Three
symbols. The very thing that we need to be learning from this. Mm-hmm. One was in the 15th chapter of Genesis, where Abraham took the animals and split them. God was making a covenant with Abraham. Abraham fell asleep, smoking pot. Representing God is the one that actually passed between those pieces, which symbolized the death of someone who broke the covenant.
Absolutely.
And then later in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we see Jehovah Jireh.
Mm-hmm.
God will provide.
Right.
He provided that sacrifice.
Right.
More than just a sacrifice.
Sure, it was.
I believe it entails that righteousness.
Right. I appreciate a great deal. That's exactly right. If there's nothing else, I want to move on only because I think there's some points I want to make to set up next week, and I think I've got, what have I still got? Have I got 10 minutes? 10 minutes, okay. So then we find ourselves in Roman. This is like the passage that was handed to me for with regard to the suggestion on what we frame our lesson about, and I felt it important to lay the groundwork. I hope it was not too wasted. But this Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, means a lot in this whole process. Whereby we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction, an introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who gives it to us. So I hope that as I set the table, we start to look and we start to see this process converging on what was the conclusion of here. Now we are talking about proven character. Now we are talking about a process by which we undertake. And it sounds to me that it's not all fun and games scampering through the woods. I think that what we really have to look at again is we enable ourselves to enjoy a relationship with God because He's cleared the way, that we recognize that it comes with a responsibility. We have peace with God and a relationship with Him with a view to the difficulties in life that will associate that relationship or will come with that, and that is part of it. The hope of glorifying God and with our proven character is what is in view here. God wants us to please Him. He's done everything He can to get back to where we're frolicking through the garden with God in the afternoon. He's done the best He can do for now. And it's time for us to accept what is ours to do. Our progress and character development will then testify of God's grace and everything that He's done in our lives. That's the point. That's where we get to where we are. He's done this by or through His Holy Spirit, who's given to indwell every justified sinner at their conversion. Now, I want to apologize up front, Tim McClung, sorry to call you out, but I saw us converging into Philippians. I had this put together. I thought, this is not going to be a problem. I'm just going to reinforce what Tim spoke to Wednesday night. And Wednesday night, guess what happened? We pushed it back. So, Tim, okay, I've got to go here because this is the essence of what I believe to be the teaching on sanctification. And by the way, it's just why I put my notes together and not undoing them. Everybody does. And if you need beard, because these gentlemen are doing a great job. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. If we've been sensitive enough to understand the whole entirety of the intent of the process, there is a man who has applied himself to it. And I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Does what Paul express there ring true for us? It doesn't for me. I mean, I'm just being honest. Sanctification, we need to keep grinding on the process. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Counting all things at loss and count them as rubbish in order to know Christ better. We still got work to do, I think. The process of sanctification is one to be embraced after justification, which is a gift from God, after God's imputed righteousness, which is a gift from God, by faith, which is a gift from God, to walk in newness of life, being sanctified, to be made holy, for good works to the glory of God. And I see a man here in Paul who has applied himself to that process. I found something that I wanted to read to you as we do wrap up our time here together, because some gentleman named Easton, a Presbyterian in the late 1800s, understood the justification of the sanctification process, and I couldn't write it any better. And I found it. It's in, if you have the Power Bible, it's in the definitions of there, so you can look and find it there yourself. It's a wonderful, wonderful summation. Sanctification involves more than a mere moral reformation of character brought about by the power of the truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the whole nature more and more under the influences of the new gracious principles implanted in the soul at regeneration. In other words, sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work which began in regeneration, and it extends to the whole man. It is the special office of the Holy Spirit in the plan of redemption to carry on this work. Faith is instrumental in securing sanctification, inasmuch as one, it secures union with Christ, and two, it brings the believer into living contact with the truth, whereby he is led to yield obedience to the commandments, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Perfect sanctification, listen to the second paragraph. Perfect sanctification is not attainable in this life. See Paul's account of himself in Romans and Philippians and 1 Timothy, and the confessions of David and Moses and Daniel. The more holy a man is, the more humble, self-renouncing, self-abhorring, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ. The moral imperfections which cling to him he feels to be sins, which he laments and strives to overcome. Believers find that their life is a constant warfare, and they need to take the kingdom of heaven by storm and watch while they pray. They are always subject to the constant chastisement of their Father's loving hand, which can only be designed to correct the imperfections and to confirm their grace. And it has been notoriously the fact that the best Christians have been those who have been the least prone to claim the attainment of perfection for themselves. And so it's amazing, as I carry on the reading in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or have already been made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I don't think the upward call that we're talking about here is salvation, but rather Paul's desire to reach the perfection that God would have us to reach. Isn't it interesting, though, to make the point? Paul has, in this book, already said, I think I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and I haven't attained it yet. And so as I read that previous thing, I thought to myself, this is true. When I was a young man, I just wanted to escape fire, and the older I get and the closer I get to that day, the more disappointed I am with the things that I haven't accomplished in my life. Spiritually, they sting more, don't they? The people that are getting older and older, whoever you are, you count yourself wherever you are, it's more frustrating, it hurts more, it stays with you longer, it feels worse, and the final day, the process works if you apply yourself to it. Randy, did you have a point?
Yeah, career becomes you hear people bragging about their career and bragging about the personal accomplishment. I pray that that's not what our focus is. Our focus is the excitement that heaven is real, and by this process, I've attained that. And so here's my conversation. My accomplishment is my conversation, my great life, and the wonderful things that I do. Where's my conversation? My egregious sin, the tremendous blood of Christ, the fact that I attained heaven because of Him.
The problem, I didn't. We'll cover it next week, Lord willing. We'll cover it next week. But the essence of the problem of the success of the process in our life, we don't like to suffer. We do not like to suffer. When we live in a day and a time and a place where suffering is the last thing we want to do, we'll do anything to avoid suffering. We've got pills. We've got social programs. We've got whatever. We don't like to suffer. And unfortunately, sanctification, as we'll go into see next week, requires us to embrace us. And I tremble at the thought of us embracing the sufferings that we have to endure. And all of us have, and all of us will. Those are the ones I tremble at. What will they be? What will they be? They're fearful. But we don't like to suffer. And that's what prevents the true process. Paul had embraced the sufferings, and he wanted to identify with Christ through the sufferings that he bore. That is a tall order. And it's a long ways from where many of us find ourselves in our walk and in our sanctification, in our walk for holiness. Thank you for your time and attention.